We read the Word of God this morning from Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. We read the first 14 verses. Leviticus 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day ye offer it, and on the morrow, and if aught remain unto the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall not be accepted. Therefore every one that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. But thou shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text this morning verses 9 and 10. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is my intention in this installation service to focus upon the institution and work of the office of the deaconship, and yet not so much the actual work of the deacon himself as the attitude of the congregation toward the work of the deacon and the calling of the congregation with respect to the office of the deacon. There is, in the New Testament church, the office of deacon. The work of that office is the care of the poor. The work of the deacon that he does to count the general fund and to take up the other collections for the causes of the kingdom of heaven is not proper to his office. That is, it does not belong to his work as a deacon. That belongs to his work on behalf of the council of the church, who is charged with the care of the funds of the church and the other causes of the kingdom of heaven, charges the deacon to take up those causes, to count them, and to attend to those matters. That labor could just as easily be given by counsel to a mixture of elders and deacons. That is, for instance, why the form for the installation of the deacon says nothing about this labor. To the new deacon who would read the form to inform him about his labor, he may be surprised that a great deal of his labor is expended on other works, the work of counting the general fund, the work of taking up other collections. He does that not as a deacon, as such, but as a member of the council. The care of the poor is the proper work of the deacon. That is his main work. The deacon must ever be mindful of the form's exhortation to him. He may not allow other work to take up so much time that he has no work, no time left for the care of the poor and the indigent. If the deacon, for instance, would have so much work with the general fund that he could not care for the poor, he must inform the council, for that is his work. The deacon is charged by the Reformed faith, by the Scripture, and by the Holy Ghost to care for the poor. That work of the care of the poor was not always so organized and so concentrated in one single office. The institution of the office of deacon in Acts chapter 6 was a massive advance belonging to the advance in the understanding of the gospel in the New Testament church. That newly formed office systematized what had been done only partly by others. It was the charge of the judge, as we just sang, to do justice to the poor and the widow and the orphan. That is, in the Old Testament, the elder, the judge, the priest, and the Levite had, in addition to all his other work, also this charge to care for the poor. That was the understanding, obviously, of the apostles. The apostles, in addition to all their other work, took up that New Testament idea of the care of the poor. They did that work until it became clear that they couldn't. They could not do that and focus on the word and prayer. And God, through the apostles, instituted a brand new office. And he made with that office the care of the poor their work. Yet, understanding that in the New Testament there was a huge advance in the way that the poor were cared for, the care of the poor was never neglected in the Old Testament church. The care of the poor by the church and the care of the stranger, the widow, and the orphan by the church had always been God's word to his church. He expressed his will that the poor and the indigent be cared for in a series of Old Testament laws. There were all kinds of laws in the Old Testament. One of those is here. This law, which God spoke by the mouth of Moses to the whole congregation of Israel: thou shalt not reap the corners of your fields, is God's will for the holiness of the life of his church, for the care of the poor. So let us, this morning, as the congregation of God, consider his will for us, for the care of the poor, from this verse under the theme, thou shalt not reap the corners. Notice, first of all, the command. Notice, secondly, the object of that command. And notice, finally, the source or the ground of that command. Thou shalt not reap the corners. Although the care of the poor by the church was concentrated and systematized by the institution of the office of deacon in the church, the care of the poor did not begin with the institution of the office of deacon. Neither did the care of the poor begin with the church herself, with the apostles, or even with the Old Testament nation of Israel. They did not come up one fine day with the idea that the poor should be cared for. God said, care for the poor. by a series of Old Testament laws, God expressed His divine will that the poor be cared for. There were, of course, this of course was not the only way that the poor were cared for. Every 3 years, the people of God brought a tithe, and they laid that tithe in the gate of the city. And that tithe was for the purpose of the support of the Levite, because he could not be neglected either. And it was for the care of the poor. There was a series of laws regarding the institution of borrowing. Sometimes the poor could have their need alleviated by borrowing. That too belonged to the care of the poor. Of course, without interest. And of course, observing the laws of Jubilee, where every 7 years, all those debts were forgiven. This too is not the only place that this law, this particular law for the care of the poor, is mentioned. It is mentioned almost verbatim in Leviticus 23 in closest connection with the Feast of Pentecost. Because this, not reaping the corners, was the great expression of the thankfulness of the people of God. It was part of the work of the Spirit of God in the hearts of the people of God, which the Feast of Pentecost symbolized. In 2, Deuteronomy, in his great sermon on the interpretation of the law, Moses interprets this law and applies this law far broader. He says not only does it apply to the field and the grape, the vineyard, but it applies also to the bough of the olive tree. And it applies also to the sheaf that some man may forget in his field. This law was God's will for the care of the poor by the Old Testament church of God. And this law told the Israelite that in his harvest, when he went out into his field with his sickle, or his servants went out with their sickles, they were forbidden to clean reap the field from edge to edge. They had to leave a stripe or a strip along the edges of their fields. And they were forbidden to reap the corners. They had to leave those corners standing in the field. When they went to their vineyards to harvest their grapes so that they could press those grapes and make wine, they could not go back into that vineyard and glean the grapes that had not ripe the first time. They could not, in that first sweep of the vineyard, take every single grape from the vineyard. They had to leave some grapes. When they went to their olive tree and they shook the olive tree to make the olives fall down so that they could press those olives and make their oil, to make their face to shine and to put upon their bread, then they could not shake every last olive out of that tree. And if the course of harvesting their field, they left a sheaf in the field, they could not send their servant to go get that sheaf. They had to leave that sheaf in the field. That law too, this law governing how Israel harvested their fields, picked their grapes, shook their olive trees, this law recognized the work of the Spirit by means of the law in the hearts and lives of God's people. It was the law, after all. And God said about His law, I will put My law in their hearts. That law didn't remain for the people of God an outward code. God didn't tell them how big that strip had to be. The corner is a corner, but God didn't tell them how big that corner had to be. The gleanings are gleanings, but God didn't tell them how much the gleanings had to be. The olives that hung in the tree after the shaking were the olives that hung in the tree after the shaking. But God didn't tell them how vigorously they had to shake that tree. There was a freeness. There was a liberality that was allowed in the law. The godly Israelite was commanded about his harvest to leave the corners and the strips. But how big was his discretion. And in that, the principle was laid down that in the harvest of their land, the field, the vineyard, or the olive tree, Israel had to regard the poor of God's people. It is this law that is still the abiding rule for the church in her regard for the poor. The law, of course, as it is strictly written in Leviticus chapter 19, 9 and 10, and in Deuteronomy in Leviticus 23. That law, as strictly written, has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. A believing farmer may safely harvest his field from side to side, and he may safely take the corners without endangering his soul. A believing farmer who has a vineyard may safely glean the grapes of that vineyard without endangering his soul, or safely shake the boughs of his olive tree so that every olive falls out without endangering his soul. But the substance, the spirit behind the law rules yet in the church. This is God's will for his church. When the believer goes to harvest the field of the profits of his business, he may not reap that field from edge to edge. He must leave a strip of the profits of his business, and he must leave a corner of the profits of his business for the poor. When the believer goes to shake the bough of his bank account, he may not clean shake the boughs of his bank account and take every olive for himself. He must leave some of the fatness for the poor. When he goes and harvests in the vineyard of his wallet, he may not glean all the dollars for himself. He must leave some dollars for the poor. That, first of all, applies to the office of deacon. That kind of liberality must govern the heart of the office of deacon. The office of the deacon now is the official way. That doesn't mean that there isn't room yet for the people of God individually to care for the poor as they did there in the Old Testament. The Old Testament people of God were not superior to the New Testament people of God, that they got to do that in their field by themselves. They may still do that, but the office of deacon systematizes that work. The office of deacon is the official way that that work is carried out, where the corners are gathered up and the stripes of the field and the gleanings of the vineyard and the leftovers of the olive tree are taken up. The deacons are to be diligent in gathering those corners and those strips, the gleanings of the vineyard. And they are to be diligent, liberal, in the distribution of those corners and of those gleanings. Secondly, that applies to the office of deacon, not only to the deacon himself, but that applies to the office of deacon because the office of deacon depends upon that liberality of God's people. The form for the installation of office bearers in the section exhorting the people of God, exhorts the people of God with respect to the office of deacon, that we receive these men of servants of God. How do we receive these men as servants of God? The form explains. The form says that we receive these men as servants of God, particularly in providing the deacons with good means to assist the indigent. And the form goes on to speak about the fact that God makes his people willing and able. to support the poor. That is a massive statement, willing and able. God provides for the benevolent fund of the church, as He provided for the poor in the Old Testament by making those fields of Israel blossom, those vineyards bear, those olive trees produce, not only for the needs of the owner, but also for the poor. God did that. He made them able to care for the poor. He so fructified the ground that ground brought forth not only the necessities for God's people, but an abundance for the sake of the poor. And God makes His people today yet able to care for the poor. He makes our businesses profitable. He makes our bank accounts fat enough that we have not only enough for ourselves, but also for the poor. And He makes us willing. He does so by the very law of the text. It's a law. If it remains only a law, if it remains outside of us merely as an outward code, it doesn't stay that way with God's people. God takes that law. He takes that word. This is my will. And He applies that by His Spirit, the hearts and lives of His people, so that they're not only able, but willing to provide for the benevolent fund. And God speaks particularly to the rich. Here in the text, that's clear because there were those in Israel who were able to leave a big strip on the edge of their field. There were those in Israel whose fields were so profitable that they were able to leave a huge corner. They were able to shake their olive boughs very lightly, take a few for themselves, or to glean just a little bit out of their vineyard. And the form, too, speaks particularly to the rich. Be charitable, ye rich. All of God's people are called to leave. In their harvesting, they had to leave. Especially to the rich. Be charitable, ye rich. Be liberal when you harvest the profits of the fields of your businesses. Be liberal when you harvest the checks from your bosses. Be charitable, ye rich. And that's God's word to us this year also. When we harvest in our fields, from our vineyards and our olive boughs. And that's for the sake of the poor. He says that, thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. The idea there of thou shalt leave them is that there was to be a deliberate, conscious thinking by the people of God to leave in the field for the poor and the indigent. The poor here are those that are distressed in the land. The word doesn't refer merely to the monetarily poor, but the word here is the word for the distressed. We can think of the disabled. We can think of the injured. We can think of those also who were actually monetarily poor. It may have been for some temporary need that they had to glean from their neighbor's vineyards or harvest in their neighbor's fields. Or it may have been a more permanent condition because their portion in the land of Canaan was not enough to support all of their life. But there were poor in the land. And secondly, God says it's for the stranger. The stranger was some foreigner who took up residence in the land of Canaan. He was not a Jew by birth, but he came under the protection of the law, and he showed some pious regard for the law of God that ruled the land. He was a kind of proselyte in the land. He wasn't merely a foreigner who was passing through the land, but he took up residence there. And that stranger also then looked forward to the time of the New Testament when God's church would incorporate not only Jews by birth, but others. It was a reminder to Israel of their foreignness in the land of Egypt. Israel was to leave by a conscious, free will decision. According to the law of God, as the Spirit of God moved them to leave for the poor and the stranger. And that was then for the poor and the stranger. It wasn't for the lazy who did not work and who would not go labor on his own. It wasn't for him. It wasn't for the sluggard who wouldn't get out of bed and go work. It wasn't for the impenitent waster. It wasn't for the miser. It wasn't for the thief. It was for the poor. It was the Old Testament Israelites' benevolent fund. There in those corners was the benevolent fund. There in those gleanings and on the boughs of those olive trees was the benevolent fund. It was for the poor. And that's who the form addresses to. The form speaks of those in need. That's the Reformed definition of the objects of benevolence. They are those who have a need. That is, their receipts are not able to meet their expenditures. They fall short of their need. They may have a need because the ordinary way that God provides bread for His people by work is not sufficient for them. When the husband goes out to labor, the income that he brings in is not sufficient for the family, then that man, by definition, is poor. They may have a need because, foolishly, they expended more than they took in. They recognize that. They're sorry for that. They have a debt, but they have a need. They are the poor of the text. And that form defines then the poor as those in need. And the text here provides for the poor of Israel by the corners and the gleanings of the olive bough and the vineyard. And then the text also speaks to the poor. The text does not only speak to the rich. The text does not only speak to those of God's people who have more than they need and therefore are called to leave for the poor. The text speaks to the poor too. They are called by God and the Holy Spirit to go harvest in the corners of their neighbor's field and in the gleanings of their neighbor's vineyard and in the boughs of their neighbor's olive tree. They are not called to come up with some other scheme, some other way to avoid their poverty. God made them poor. And God gives them the solution to their poverty. God made His church willing. God made His church able. Able to support their poor. The calling then of the text to the poor is the calling to go into his neighbor's field and his vineyard, his olive tree, and glean. It's by doing that that he seeks his God. God is the one who gives this command. He grounds the entire command to rich and to poor in Himself. I am the Lord thy God. That means that the whole ground of the Israelites providing for the poor was that Jehovah was their God. First of all, that means that God lays claim to the field, to the vineyard, to the olive brow, to the land, and to all its increase. It's God's. I am the Lord thy God. God gave that. He gave that portion to that individual Israelite. Out of His sovereign decree, He made that field produce what it produces by His rain and His sunshine. It's His. But it's more than that. God, when He says, I am the Lord your God, after He gave this command, reveals Himself as the God who cares for poor and strangers. Considered all by ourselves, we live in a world that is utterly without mercy. Man is the most unmerciful creature in the world. God cares for strangers in that world. Those strangers are not foreigners who happen to live in some foreign land, but those strangers are His people. They are strangers in this world because God begot them from heaven. He made heaven their home, and He made them foreigners in this land. And He cares for them. He cares for them because God also is a God who regards the poor. He doesn't regard merely every man who doesn't have enough to eat in the world. That's not God's first regard for the poor. God cares for the poor who are utterly destitute of righteousness, of holiness, and of salvation. God, Jehovah, the Lord your God, became the Lord your God because God, by a gracious act in Jesus Christ, God the Son in Jesus Christ became poor. He was rich. Who was richer than He? The cattle on a thousand hills is mine, the gold is mine, the silver is mine, but that isn't just His riches. His riches was all His honor and all His glory and all His might and His sovereignty. He was rich. He became poor. Not, you understand, He merely alleviated our poverty. He, as rich, became poor. What rich man is there who can say, I would become poor, divest myself of everything I have, become a beggar for some poor man in the church? But with God, the Lord your God, it's even more amazing, because he who was rich became poor not merely for a beggar, but for a waster. He was a waster who made all kinds of terrible investments, terrible decisions, and was utterly ruinous in the way that he handled the money that God gave him. He was that in the garden. God made Adam rich. What did he not bestow upon him? Out of the infinite goodness and overflowing fountain, the riches of his being, did he not give to Adam? And Adam wasted it. For that kind of man, God, the Son, Jesus Christ, became poor. Though his poverty, he did not merely divest himself of his gold and his silver, but of his standing, of his glory, and all his honor. And he went down, down, down into the depths, even to the anguishes of hell. He who was rich became poor that for our sakes we who were poor might be made rich in him. That's our God. That's who says, reap not the corners of your fields. He's a God who cares for the poor and the needy. He does himself in the whole matter of salvation. He cared for us whom he had chosen in our poverty to bestow upon us the riches, righteousness, and holiness, and eternal life. He cared for us. He cared for us as strangers, as widows, spiritually indigent. And he also has regard for our material welfare. He's not only the God that cares that we have enough righteousness to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he's the God who cares that we have enough bread in our bellies so that we might live according to his will. That's our God. He says so here in the law. He cares for the poor. And that man then, that man who says when he reaps his field and gathers his grapes and shakes his olive tree, I'm taking it all for myself, or I'll leave a little bit for them. That man does not only show himself to be unthankful and unkind and unloving toward his neighbor, but profane toward his God. God says to the man whom he redeemed, be liberal. God says, reap not the corners of your field. Think of that godly Israelite. He comes to harvest time. Harvest in the land that God gave him, to harvest the fruit that God produced on that land. And that man says, I'm taking it all for myself. You would say that man is profane. That man has no regard for the Lord his God. He gives at most the bare minimum or some scraps. It was the mark of Boaz's righteousness that godly Israelite let Ruth glean among the sheaves. And he commanded his servants, drop handfuls of purpose for her, and before he ever considered that she would be his wife. But because she was poor, he had regard unto her, because he was a righteous man. Giving to the benevolent fund is an aspect of our thankful life. That's what God says when he says, I am the Lord your God. That means that giving to the benevolent fund is not, first of all, the act of love toward the neighbor, but giving to the benevolent fund is the act of love toward the Lord your God. And that's the word of God too, to the poor. I am the Lord your God. It's only out of distrust that we would seek for our bread anywhere else than the corners of the field and the vines of the vineyards and the boughs of the olive tree of God's own peculiar people. God makes us poor by His own sovereign distribution. We must be poor according to His will. Be thankful, as the form says to us, that God makes His people willing and able to support us in our material needs. And receiving it, you understand, receiving benevolence is an act of love toward God. I am the Lord your God. Let us so hear our God this year as we reap our fields, shake our olive trees, both rich and poor. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, Thy law, which teaches us the way of righteousness, and for Thy Spirit, which binds it upon our hearts, both rich and poor. We thank Thee for the office of deacon, and may we receive thankfully from their hand and give liberally to their purse, so that they may carry out their work with zeal. For Jesus' sake, amen.